Now, everyone loves a hero. You probably remember this guy, Chesley Sullenberg, who managed to land the plane when his engine failure, landed the plane in the Hudson River in 2009, and all 155 people were saved. And there were newspaper articles about him, and he did interviews on television. There's even a film made about him and named after him, because someone who comes to the public eye like that is a real celebrity, and people love a celebrity, a hero. I don't know if you know who this person is. This is Charmaine Lowry. You may not know the name, but you may have heard of her last week. She was a Scottish bus driver who managed to swerve her double-decker bus around a car which skidded into her path in all the snow. And again, she'd never been heard of before, but she became an internet sensation. And she met the First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, and did interviews and so on. People love someone that they can worship. They love a hero that they can focus on. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he realized that his life was in danger, was under threat. If you have your Bible there, open it, John chapter 11. Just the previous chapter, verse 53, we read, "So from that day on, they," that is the Jewish leaders, "plotted to take Jesus' life. And so Jesus went into hiding." Verse 54, "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples." So Jesus was out of the picture for a while. People didn't know where he was. And then 6 days before Passover, we read the start of chapter 12, he arrived at Bethany, at the house where Lazarus had lived, whom he'd raised from the dead. And there was a dinner given in his honor. And there he was with Lazarus himself, with Mary and Martha. And there was a big crowd there. Because again, there was a big crowd. Verse 9, "A large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." It's not every day you see someone who's been raised from the dead. Imagine the people who might have been there. The doctor who had attended Lazarus, who'd looked after him. The undertaker who prepared his body for burial. Maybe the solicitor who was going to sort out the will. And suddenly here was this man sitting, eating among them. And people came to see. As soon as there's something interesting happening, people flock to see. And the big crowd came to see Jesus because of Lazarus, and came to see Lazarus himself. And then Aaron looked at this last week. Jesus then travelled a short distance, in verse 12 of chapter 12, from Bethany down to Jerusalem. And as he rode on a donkey down the road, people laid down palm branches and shouted Hosanna. And they welcomed him, because here was the Messiah coming. Here was the person they'd been looking for. He disappeared for a few days. Here he was, and they were welcoming him. And then when he got to Jerusalem, one of the very first things Jesus did, it's not recorded in John's Gospel, but you can read it in Luke's Gospel, is that he cleared the temple courts of all those who were changing money and selling offerings and so on, where they shouldn't have been, in the temple courts. And he chased them out, and that would have included the court of the Gentiles, where people who weren't Jews could come to the outer courts of the temple, who'd come to worship God for the festival. And Jesus quoted Isaiah, or God's words through Isaiah, when he cleared the temple. And he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations, not just the Jewish people. And so there was a group of Greek visitors who were there at the time of Passover, and they were very pleased. And so they wanted to see Jesus, because here was Jesus who had cleared the part of the temple that was set aside for them, which they couldn't get into, because these people were all selling and buying and abusing it. And they wanted to see Jesus. And so in verse 21, we read that this group of Greeks came along to Philip, possibly because he had a Greek-sounding name, and they brought a request. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." So three different groups of people regarded Jesus as something of a hero. Those who had seen Lazarus raised, those who came to see the man who had achieved such an amazing miracle, the big crowd who lined the roads thinking that Jesus was coming, maybe finally to throw out the Romans, finally to establish the Jews again in their own city. And then some Gentiles who had seen him champion their cause. They were sort of regarded as the outcasts, and Jesus had taken a stand for them and cleared their part of the temple. But none of them maybe fully realized why Jesus had come, why Jesus was heading into Jerusalem. And so he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them the true nature of the Messiah. He begins to teach them what the next few days were going to hold for him. We're going to read today from John chapter 12. So this is John chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the time of this. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Let us pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words describing the last days on earth of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to understand again all that he went through and the sacrifice that you made for us. Father, help us not to take these things for granted, not to treat them lightly, but to really understand them and to give you thanks for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' death didn't come just as a coincidence, didn't come by accident. Jesus' death had been planned from before all eternity by God himself. At the wedding at Cana of Galilee, right at the start of John's Gospel, we read where Mary came along to Jesus and said, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." And several times during the book of John, you read those words, "My time has not yet come." There were occasions when people tried to seize Jesus to kill him, and they weren't able to. There were times when they tried to seize Jesus to make him king, and they weren't able to, because each time he said, "My time has not yet come." But now today he says, the hour has come. The time has come. The time has arrived. Jesus wasn't about to be arrested by chance. It wasn't just that somehow the Pharisees had managed to trap him, managed to persuade Judas to betray him. This had been planned. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, when the lambs were sacrificed to remember the Exodus, to remember how the Passover, when God set his people free from Egypt. And you remember John the Baptist, right at the start of John's Gospel, we read this, where John the Baptist met Jesus as he was coming to be baptized, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Jesus could say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That name that he often used for himself, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." As he went into Jerusalem, the Lamb of God about to be slain, about to be sacrificed. This was the time that he had chosen, that God had ordained from the very beginning of time. And it had come now in Jerusalem. And Jesus then begins to explain what will happen the next few days. And he uses terms that they'll understand. As Jesus always did, right facing his death, he used simple terms that people would understand. He said, "You know, a lot of your farmers, unless you plant a grain of wheat, it just remains a single grain. But when you plant that grain of wheat in the soil and it grows, it has to die. The seed itself dies. It produces new grain and produces a harvest, lots and lots of grains. But unless it's put in the soil and dies, it can achieve nothing. One grain will just remain one grain." And Jesus said, "I'm coming to die and rise again to conquer death, to give life to many, new life to many." God's only Son would bring many sons to glory. We sing it, we're going to sing it after this message, in fact, in the words of that song, "How deep the Father's love for us, that Jesus in his death brought many sons to glory. See, Jesus didn't come to receive hero worship. He was seen as a sort of a celebrity or a hero by different groups of people for different reasons. He didn't come as a military leader to oust the Romans. He came to die. Verse 27, for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus was facing up the fact that he was coming to die. He knew that that was why he'd come. And here the hour had finally arrived. And Jesus' death was costly. I think sometimes we just take it for granted. We've heard the fact so many times since Sunday school days or junior church days. Jesus was fully divine, but he was fully man. And like any man approaching execution, especially approaching crucifixion, he was troubled. He was troubled. He was anxious. It was on his mind. Jesus was the eternal Word who was with God in the beginning. John tells us that right at the start of his gospel, the very first verse. Yet he would be arrested and beaten and spat on and stripped naked and nailed to a cross. This was the creator of the universe about whom we've been singing. Any man would be troubled at that prospect. Anyone would be troubled at that prospect of having to look forward to death. And he would also experience separation from God as he took our sins, not only as a man, but taking our sins upon himself. He would drink the cup of God's wrath. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 51. He would drink the cup of God's wrath. Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus pleads with God before his arrest. Read this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Even as Jesus faced his arrest, he asked God, "Is there any way this cup, the cup of your wrath, can be taken from me? Is there any other way? Yet not as I will, but as you will." We must never take Jesus' death lightly. Jesus was God. It's not enough to say, well, it was different for Jesus because he was God. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And like any human being, he was looking forward to two or three awful days of suffering and humility and agony and separation from his Father for your sin and for mine. But of course, Jesus' death would have dramatic results. First of all, God would be glorified. We see there in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. One of the times that we read of God actually speaking audibly to Jesus. And he says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The people didn't hear these words. The people thought it was thunder, some loud noise. But Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not for mine. Why for your benefit? Because God was reassuring his Son that he was with him as he went to die. And he died for the benefit of those people. God the Father was saying to God the Son, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." God was encouraging his Son in those moments as he faced the reality of the next few days. And after death would come the resurrection. The Holy Spirit would come, the church would be born, and God's name would be glorified in every corner of the world. And so God's name would be glorified. Sorry, I didn't put that up. And then secondly, Satan would be defeated. Verse 31. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will..." Oh, beg your pardon, verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." It looked as though Satan was about to achieve a great victory. Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, crucified, buried. But in Jesus' death, it was Satan who would be defeated. And it was those who rejected Jesus' salvation and those who condemned him to death who would be condemned, who would be judged. Martin Luther said of Jesus in that moment as, beg your pardon, Martin Luther said of Satan in that moment as Jesus faced his death, he said of Satan that in that moment his doom was writ. Satan was doomed to defeat. Jesus was going to defeat him by his death. He was going to defeat Satan. He was going to win the victory over him. And then thirdly, salvation will be open to all. Verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And that's fulfilling God's promise right back in the very first book of the Bible, right back God's promise to Abram when he called him. This is when God called Abram, chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here's the final outworking of God's plan, which began when he called Abram and called the people, the Jewish people, to himself, and through the Jewish people brought our Savior. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. God's salvation will be opened to all. And when I'm lifted up, can be understood in two ways. It can be literally, as John says here, that explains how Jesus was going to die. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. But it can also mean he was exalted. The same word in the original can mean he would be exalted when I am exalted as king. The same words we would use of a king. Bruce Milne, theologian, commentator, said, for Jesus, the cross was a throne. His crucifixion was his coronation. Jesus was going to be lifted up. It looked as though he was dying in humility, dying in pain, dying in shame. But he was actually being exalted as the Lamb of God who was given for us. And in Revelation chapter 7, the same John who's writing this this gospel, he had a vision of heaven, as you know, and he said, after this I looked, and there before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So many parallels to the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and his death on the cross, seen there in heaven as people worshipped God. Well, how did people respond to Jesus' death? And how do people respond today? Well, some were confused. Some were confused. Verse 34 there, the crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Despite all that Jesus had done and all that Jesus had taught, many still didn't really understand what he was about. They knew the Old Testament teaching that the Messiah would reign on David's throne forever, and they were still thinking of an earthly kingdom. They were still thinking of this military leader who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel, of Judah, and who would reign forever, and there would be descendants reigning forever. They still thought in earthly terms. They were still looking to this military leader who would overthrow the Romans and reestablish their kingdom. They were confused about why Jesus was going to die. They didn't quite get it. And today, many people still don't understand why Jesus came. Many people that you work with and rub shoulders with day by day don't really understand what Jesus came to do or what he achieved. They may think that he was a good man. Many people think Jesus was a good man and a good moral leader, and he was somehow misunderstood, or he was a bit of a social revolutionary and he went too far, and the authorities just got tired of him and he was put to death. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die, to glorify God, and to open up his kingdom to all who believe in him. And that's a message we have to take out to the world, where people are confused about Jesus. People, maybe because they see things in the church they don't like, or they've had experiences they don't like, there are many people who rub shoulders with you and me day by day who need to have that explained to them again, that Jesus came and died for our sin. People were confused at the time. Many people are confused today. Many people who reject Jesus don't really know what they're rejecting. They maybe think of the church or of some formality that they don't like. And we need to try and explain that to people. And there was rejection, of course. We didn't read verse 37, but if you just look on down there. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And after Jesus' crucifixion, many still didn't believe in him. And many today still reject Jesus' salvation. There are many who simply reject what Jesus did. They may understand it, and they just say, this is not for me. That's why we're having the mission in Hollywood. We want to bring this gospel to people again. We want people to see again why Jesus died, why they need forgiven, why their sin is spoiling their lives, spoiling their relationships, spoiling our world, our rebellion from God. And there were some who hesitated. Look at verse 42 and verse 43. Again, we didn't read them down at the bottom of the chapter. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love praise from men more than praise from God. There are certainly people today who deep down think, do you know, I understand and I believe this gospel, but what do my friends say? What do my colleagues say? What do my family say? What do the implications be for my life? What do I have to change? What do I have to give up, or what do I have to start to do? And there are those who hesitate, who know the truth, who can see the truth, but who hesitate to commit their lives to Jesus because they're afraid of what others would say. Certainly true of young people in school, where image is so important, thinking, I really do believe this, but what if I were to become a Christian? What would be the implications? What would people say? What are my friends? How would they react? And there are many people like that today. And again, we have to take that message and say, you know, you have got to think of your condition before God. The people here, they love praise from men more than praise from God. Their reputation, especially their religious leaders, their reputation was more important than their salvation. Their reputation was more important than recognizing the truth and acknowledging Jesus as Lord, as the Messiah, as the one who came to die for them. And you meet people like that today, people who say, you know, I really wish I could have the faith that you have. I wish I could put my trust in God. We have to explain to those people that there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than putting their trust in the one who came to die for them. And that he will help them deal with all the situation about their friends, their family, all the implications that there are. Because those must take second place. Following Jesus is more important than those other concerns. And then, of course, there were those who believed and submitted their lives to God. And Jesus said back in verse 25 and 26, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Those who acknowledged their sin, those who realized that they were sinful, those people from a Jewish background and later from a Gentile background, who would turn to God in repentance and offer their lives to him, realizing that their lives were worth nothing. Their lives on this earth were actually worth nothing compared to having forgiveness and eternal life. They offered themselves in service to God. They committed their lives to him. They submitted their lives to him. And they confessed their sins and received eternal life. We often read these words at Christmas from John chapter 1. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the message that we have for our world. That's the message we have as we think of Hollywood Hope. That's the message we have for people that we work with or study with or share with in sports clubs or social times or whatever. That there is a God who came and died. There's a God who saw us in our sin and sent his Son to die for us. I wonder which category you're in today. I know that many, many here are those who have submitted their lives, have committed their lives to God. But if you're hesitating, if you're uncertain, if you're rejecting that offer of God, don't fear what people will say. Don't put your reputation first. Commit your life to the one who gave his life for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, as many are, that's the message we have to take to people. We live in a world where there's just as much confusion and rejection as there was in Jesus' day. 2,000 years on, we have that same message. Whether it's us here, whether it's the church in Romania, whether it's the church in Arequipa, we pray for JD. Christians serving all over the world have that message that Jesus came and Jesus died to glorify God, and that all men and women might be drawn to himself through his death for them on the cross. These are the mysteries of Holy Week, as we call it, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem to die for us. People had all sorts of ideas about him, the hero, the military hero, the champion of the Gentiles, the man who could raise the dead. But Jesus came to die so that the whole world might be drawn to him. We're going to stand and sing together our final song before we come to the table and we remember Jesus' death for us. We're going to sing that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. Let's sing, and as we sing, let's really reflect on what God did for you and for me. And then we'll come and remember Jesus' death as we share in bread and wine together.